1 Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I imagine somebody saying, you sure you didn't mean 2 Peter 3, 7? This is a mission conference, and I know it looks like I'm going to preach on you husbands, but that's not it. A lot to be taught out of this verse. Now, I don't know if you've noticed it, but there is no poetry or prose, no book, no writer. You like Shakespeare, you like Robert Frost. There is no English language text anywhere more beautiful than the Word of God. Amen. And the way it says it, just how clear and how beautiful and how so much deeper than you would have imagined. He says, as being heirs together of the grace of life. What a beautiful phrase. Heirs together of the grace of life. Me and Deb are heirs together of the grace of life. That's beautiful. It's worth doing well. But besides marriage, just stop and think about that phrase, the grace of life. Did you know life is grace? Just plain, pure grace. Life. You're alive. That's grace. You exist. That's grace. I don't know why humans have a problem with grace. I mean, I've got some ideas, but they just have a problem with the concept of grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It's something you don't deserve. Something you didn't earn. Something you didn't work for. Something you don't pay for. Something you can't ever come to the point to recompense. To get yourself out of this debt. It's something beyond you. It's also something given. Something someone else gave you. You don't give yourself grace. It's something someone else, someone much greater than you, that has more than you, and he gives you, and you can't deserve it. Absolutely have nothing to offer for it. And if you offer something for it, it's just an insult. That's what grace is. The Bible says it's the grace of life. It's the grace of life. I gotta say, life was God's idea. God came up with this. This was no accident. This did not just happen. I mean, seriously. You know, it's true, it's hard for a lot of people to see things from God's point of view. But, I mean, just think it over just for a moment. Just add just a little bit of faith and realize this world, this creation, this universe was no accident. It did not just happen. God designed it. It was God's idea. It was well thought out and planned and executed. Creation, life, all of this is God's idea. It's God's design. It is for me literally inconceivable that it was not designed after you just see the designs. You know, when I was in Poland, I never met people who had ever been atheists, you know, I mean, not really. But when I was in Poland, a couple of the brothers there mentioned to me that they had been atheists. And they asked me, you know, what I used to think. And I thought, I've never even been close to an atheist. I mean, you know, I can't say that I never considered it because, yeah, I did. I considered, what is that? What does that mean? Is that possible? But I'm telling you, it never got off the ground. That thought never got off the ground. I've never been close to thinking that God did not exist or that this was an accident. Now, maybe it's just because I was drilled with the Bible from the time I was little. And, you know, I'm sure that helped. I'll tell you something else. You need to think like God thinks. Because if you don't, you're bordering on insane.
That's right.
You've got to think like God thinks because you don't think straight. There's something wrong with the human mind. It is absolutely limited. It is so small. And so when you start trying to figure things out, you come up with nonsense like atheism. Absolute nonsense. And all you have to do is just once have that window or door opened so that you see the light. You see just a little bit of God's point of view. And my goodness, you close the door, you immediately know you're back in darkness. Because God makes you think straight. That's why it's so important for you to read the Bible, even if you are not sure about it. Because it helps you think. It helps you think straight. It's important for you to go to church, even though you say, well, I'm not real sure. You know, I'm not really a fanatic. You ought to go, because you need to learn how God thinks. You are in danger. And the only truth is, don't give me this about, you know, you're your own person and you think your own thoughts. Oh, come on. There's nobody that's their own person think their own thoughts. Every thought you have, somebody else talked to you about and told you about. And you only thought about it because somebody else brought it up. There are no new jokes. They're all old. So you're telling jokes and acting like, you know, you're something. You heard that joke. Don't tell me you made it up. I mean, seriously, we're not original thinkers. Everything it just keeps going in big circles just because you hadn't heard it yet. Listen, we're not original thinkers. So there's no use pretending, you know, that I'm just thinking my own thoughts and I'm just being, you know, the truth is you're thinking a thought that somebody thought before you, and the chances are somebody put it in your head. So you're just a follower, and you're just deciding who you're going to follow. Who you're going to follow. You're going to follow somebody who thinks they're smart, or you're going to follow the fellow that figured all this stuff out, that designed it from the start. You need to think like God thinks. This is God's design. You just consider creation, and I'm talking about the simplest parts of creation, things like the sun. You realize how complex the sun is and the distance the earth is from the sun. I've got a book at the house in Mexico that lists out about 300 or 400 different balances in the creation that if it were 1 degree off one way or the other, there would be no life on earth. And you start doing the calculations of, anybody ever saw the pictures that got back from Mars? How about from Venus? Two planets closest to earth, most like earth. They are barren wastelands. Right. Nothing but rocks. Nothing. Then if you just take a look at the earth, just look around. Oh my. Just the complexity of our atmosphere. They talk about there's a hole in the ozone layer. I didn't even know what ozone was. You don't even think about it. But every single day, ozone saves your life. And ozone's only the top little bitty layer, and it takes out certain kind of rays. And the other parts of the atmosphere takes out other things. And it makes life hospitable for you. The fact that we have 2/3 or 3/4 of the surface of the globe being water, this is necessary for life. It's necessary for our atmosphere. It's necessary for the air you breathe. Water. How about the plant-animal symbiosis? You know, they say we first evolved as plants and then we evolved as animals. But you know, animals can't live without plants and plants can't live without animals. This is a very interesting thing. That means we kind of had to kind of evolve kind of together. Men, listen, this is a design, and it was designed from the start, and it had to start working from the start. It was God's doing. You know how much incredible amount of work it is to design something and make it so that it's workable? To actually, I mean, I do a little bit of programming, and you know, programming, nothing just happens. You just start typing stuff in, it's not going to give you back what you're hoping for. Even if you know a little bit about programming, listen, there are certain areas of programming I'm pretty good at. And I can just sit there and say, okay, I need a function that does this. And so I just type, look it over, and sure, that'll work. Whoop. And it doesn't work. And I got to go over it again and over it again. And sometimes it takes weeks to find what the problem is. Nothing just happens. God had to put a tremendous amount of effort into the design, into the plan, into the thinking it over. What about the energy? I got a big old pile of rock at my land. Big old pile of rock. We dug a septic tank, put a septic tank in that hole, and of course, that rock won't fit back in there, so I got this big old pile of rock. I gotta move that pile of rock. Well, I don't have, you know, a backhoe or a bobcat thing. I've got a wheelbarrow and a couple of shovels. Actually, I got better than that. I got two boys. We'll see if that works. I gotta move that pile of rock. You know how much work that is? All you have to, you know, get to be 48 years old and you start thinking about how much work things are. Well, maybe Mike doesn't, but I do. I think about how much work that's going to be. And then I say, you know, I'm not really interested. That's just going to be too much work. So seriously, brethren, stop and think about how much energy there is in the sun. That energy had to come from something. Energy isn't created. It just doesn't happen. You know, it just doesn't evolve. You can't evolve energy. Even the evolutionists know that. Evolutionists know that you don't evolve energy. Energy had to come from somewhere. Somebody had to put that energy there. That was God. That's a lot of work. It's all God. So if God did all that, He designed it, He thought it up, He figured it out, He did the energy, He did everything, then everything you have is God's, and what you have is grace. In other words, you didn't do it, you didn't think it up, you weren't your own idea. Seriously, you weren't your own idea, so it's God's idea. It's God's grace that you exist. Just plain grace. But not only was it God's doing, it was well done. Just to think about the experience we have as life. This is life. Just the fact that I can look at y'all and see a multitude of colors. I mean, some of you wearing yellow shirts. You just stick right out. I see you. Yellow shirts. Some of you are wearing those putrid color shirts. I don't know why you people wear those shirts. Listen, brethren. You walk outside and see the green grass. You see the blue sky. You ever seen the ocean? You ever seen a sunset? You ever seen a rose? You got to say, man, God, He didn't just make something. He made something really well done. You think about the colors. Michael's got this little doodaddle on program that he designed, and you just start moving your mouse around, and the colors just start going all kinds of different colors. I think that's really neat. I can sit there and just play with that. Just the colors. And you look at the code, and you think, wow, these are actually colors that my eyes can see. God did that. God did it good. I can't help but stop and think about the different types of fruits that there are. I ate a watermelon this morning. Man, that was good. Watermelon. You ever eaten a watermelon? Man, that's good stuff. You ever eaten a tangerine? You ever eaten an apple? You guys know what I'm talking about? A mango? If you see a papaya, just walk on by. They ain't no good. I don't know why he made those things. But listen, out of all the fruit, man, all the fruit that there are, have you ever stopped to think how easy it is to eat a banana? I mean, here's a banana. Completely secure, completely covered, and just, and you've got yourself something to eat. And it's, had you ever stopped to thank God for how easy a banana is to peel? You really ought to, because He designed that. And you know, I cannot think of any reason in nature for Him to make it that easy to peel. I mean, try to eat a coconut. I mean, God did it well. Think about the other things in life that make life truly beautiful. Like liberty, prosperity. You know, just the fact that you've got the opportunity to work and the health to work and a government that works and things are, you know, are working out and some fairness, not very much, but some fairness even in the courts and, you know, my goodness, these things are just gifts. You don't deserve these things. They were just gifts from God who said, I'm going to not only make something, I'm going to make something good. You stop to think, you know, I think about Egypt when all those plagues started hitting. Have you ever been overrun with mosquitoes? We went down to Tabasco one time preaching, and there the mosquitoes were so bad down there that we'd take a fan and put it up at our head, and this is hot, hot, hot weather. We would still get in a sleeping bag, put a fan up at our head, and just blow the wind over our head all night long so the mosquitoes couldn't get to us. And in the morning, the floor would be littered with, seriously covered with mosquitoes, and blood would be dripping from the fan rods. Because the mosquito follows that current up there, gets behind the fan, gets drawn through it, and it kills it. And the blood is just literally dripping like icicles from the little fan rods. Man, I'm telling you something. If you've ever been just completely overrun with mosquitoes, how about those really bad mosquitoes that bite right through blue jeans? You know? Shoot, you can't even protect yourself from those things. Overrun with bees and hornets. Overrun with locusts. Do you realize, brethren, what God has done to make our life livable and workable? Because there's so many things that could go wrong. So many ways that our life could be miserable. So many things that could make us wish for death. And yet we desire to live because God's done a good job. You stop and think about not only that God just says, you know, I'm going to make this and it's going to be a good thing and it's going to work. But you think about what it takes to sustain our lives. Just the fact that He gives you birth. He gives you this creation. He gives you all of these things. But then to sustain your life, you have to have air to breathe. Did you purchase that air? Did you invent it? Did you make it? Do you every morning go out and, you know, churn up a bunch of air so that you can have air to breathe that day? You just walk out, you just start breathing it right there. Every morning you wake up and you just start breathing in. You don't ever pay for the air you breathe. What about the water you drink? You say, well, I pay for that. Well, let me tell you something. It falls down from the heavens free. Free. You might pay to pump it out of the ground, but it falls from heaven free. And you need it to live. How long do you think you can last without water? What about food? You know, if there's one thing that ought to make men humble, it's the fact that after 6,000 years, of scientific advances, and they've actually put people on the moon. They're thinking about putting people on Mars. I don't know why, but that's what they want to do. They're going to put people on Mars. We're going to study Mars. We'll bring back a few extra rocks. I tell them, I got some rocks out there. I'll just give them. Listen, people. We've done so many great things, right? Well, what about food? You eaten any food that men have invented? There is no food that men have invented. How long do you think if God's creation all of a sudden quit working, all of a sudden, bang, fruit trees don't work anymore, and you can't grow oranges, and you can't grow corn, and you can't, how are we going to live? You're going to go out there dig down in there and get some minerals and try to put them together, and somehow, put them under your Bunsen burner and all you, what are you going to do? The moment you stop eating God's food, you die. There is no other food. No human has invented any other food. You can't stay alive on artificial food because there ain't none. That ought to humble you. That ought to make you think, wow, whose dime am I living on? The food you eat is God's invention, God's doing. Somebody planted the seed, the seed God gave them, already with everything designed ready to go. They might modify it a little bit with radiation or who knows what they're doing. But they're putting a seed in God invented and watering it and letting it grow and just watching and waiting, and he knoweth not how, but bang, there's some fruit, and then they pick that fruit and eat it, and they don't thank God. Now, since life is grace, and that is true, life is grace. This ought to be a very important point to you. Life is grace. God doesn't owe it to you. He could take it away at any time and not owe you anything. You don't deserve it. But if life is grace, stop and think. If you were completely righteous, you never did anything wrong in your whole life. You were as pure as the angels that did not sin. You have always been self-disciplined. You've never used his name in vain. You've never been angry without a cause. You have never sworn falsely. You have never deceived anyone. You've always been up front. You've always paid your debts. You've always worked hard and done more than that was asked for you. If you've never done anything that offended God, God can take away your life today and not owe you anything. Nothing. He does not owe you the life you have right now. He does not have to maintain your life right now for any reason. He can take it away today and be absolutely debt-free. Because everything he's given you was extra. It was something you didn't deserve, you didn't buy, you didn't earn, you didn't work for, and you cannot pay for, period.
Right.
Now how long are you going to let a mooch live in your house? Even a good guy.
Yeah.
Without paying you, without cleaning up his room. How many meals are you going to cook a mooch? Just keep on cooking this mooch meals and just keep giving him and giving him and giving him. Before you finally say, I think it's time for you to find your own place, your own maid, your own wife, something. You need to go and do your own thing. And when you finally do get around enough nerve to face this guy, this mooch, you say, it's time for you to go get your own thing. You don't have to feel bad. You can say, look, it's time. I've given you a whole bunch. It's time. You just go ahead and go. So the day that God comes and says, it's time, you're over. I gave you so much. I remember in Cindy's funeral, my dad preached the message. The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. But he said, we always talk about the Lord taking away. But what's important is the Lord gave. The Lord gave Cindy 32 years. Seemed like a short time, huh? But it was 32 extra years. She didn't deserve. You can't complain if God gives you extra. Something you didn't deserve, you didn't earn. It's absolutely grace. You cannot pay for it. And if God gives it to you, you can thank him for it. But you can never demand it. You can never say, you still owe me, because it's all grace. God has no necessity. He doesn't need us. He can get along without us. You can't get along without a whole lot of us. I can't, but God can. He doesn't need the angels. He certainly doesn't need us. We are a liability in a lot of ways. We're a lot of work. We're a lot to be taken care of. He has no necessity. He has no obligation. No moral imperative. There is nothing any court of law could say he owes us. There is no moral obligation on his part to give us life. There is no internal conflict. God is not wrestling over the decisions he makes. God's not having second thoughts, thinking, should I take away his life now? Should I? Maybe do I owe him a little bit more? Maybe he deserves a little better. There is no internal conflict with God. God can do whatever he pleases and absolutely be debt-free. Completely. This is grace. Now, if you've never done anything wrong, absolutely never sinned in your whole life, and always thought what pleases God, He can take away your life today and not apologize. And you would never have to exist again. He would never have to raise you from the dead, never have to do anything such like that, and He would not have to apologize to you, to your family, or to anybody else. He has absolute, complete, sovereign right over everything you are, over your entire existence. He sustains it by His word. So now, consider the human response to this grace. For example, consider the indifference of humanity toward God. Take Him or leave Him, right? And we're not talking about horrible enemies of God, like as if they can, you know, scare Him. We're not talking about big, brash people who talk, you know, and mock God. I'm just talking about just in general. Humanity is indifferent. If you want to bring up God in a conversation, they probably might say a few sentences about it, but then that's it. That's all. Let's not be fanatical, right? This is absolute indifference. You want to talk about God, they're not interested. They will talk about the weather. I mean, how many times have you, you know, you go to talk to somebody, you want to meet them, the first thing you say, hey, like this weather, you know, these are just natural conversations, and it's over and over the same thing. The next person you see, hey, like this weather, yeah, the next person, hey, like this weather, it's hot, isn't it, yeah. I mean, you talk about dull conversations, you're repeating the same thing over and over, and it's not like somebody else can't tell that it's hot. Everybody knows it's hot. And yet, you want to talk about something interesting, something like, did you know that God created us and that we owe Him everything and He owes us nothing? And they're thinking, man, what is wrong with you? Why are you bringing that up? They want to talk about the Spurs. They want to talk about, you know, my goodness, the boring things people talk about. Consider the ingratitude. Wow. Wolf down their meal without so much as saying it, much less meaning it. We say it. A lot of times we don't even mean it. But think about the ingratitude of people. You all know that story, Shenandoah, and that guy's prayer comes home, says, Lord, you know, we did all the work. I don't know why we're thanking you, but we're supposed to, so we thank you. What horrible, horrible ingratitude. Right. Eating God's food. He invented it. He gave the sunshine to make it grow. Way more energy than you put in. Ingratitude. What about the arrogance? Arrogance. I didn't really realize what that word meant until, you know, learned it in Spanish, and the word arrogar is to take something as if it was yours. Pretend, you know, you're the one. Arrogance. The pride in people that think that they've done something to deserve it. Or a fella lives next door to me down in Mexico. I woke up one morning, walked out, and he's cleaning off a taxi. Brand new taxi. And I said, where'd you get the taxi? He said, I won it in a raffle. This guy's a lawyer. You won it in a raffle? Are you kidding me? He said, no, I won it in a raffle. He said, with permit and everything. It's all paid for. Wow, that's something. Maybe his lawyer firm's going south and he's got to be a taxi driver. And so he went and bought it, but he's too ashamed to tell me. I'm not sure. But one way or the other, that's what he told me. And I said, well, you know, that's amazing. I said, in fact, that's so amazing. It makes me wonder, why is God being so nice to you? He actually stopped and thought it over and he said, you know, I've done a few good things in my life. Wow. I told him, oh, don't go there. You're a lawyer. You know, 99% of lawyers give the rest a bad name, right? Listen, people, arrogance, the comments that people make, if you just dissect them a little bit and think about the arrogance, as if we as humans, even all humanity together, have accomplished anything worthwhile. Stomped out smallpox. Now that's something. My goodness though. The arrogance. What about the accusations people make against God? You ever had someone say, I don't know why God's being so mean to me. I don't know why God is, you know, have you ever heard someone say, well, if there really was a good God in heaven, why are there so many wars? Why are there so much sickness? Albert Einstein's great excuse for not seeking God. That's nonsense. Wars and pestilence and sicknesses and people dying. Life is grace. Every moment you have of life, it's just pure grace. And you're going to complain because you get sick or someone dies or there's war. And you can trace all of that right back to the sin in this world. God didn't invent sickness. He didn't invent wars. The Bible says when the devil lies, he lies of his own. When Cain killed his brother because he was of that wicked one, not God. That wasn't God's idea. So all the accusations that people have against God, it's because they are so horribly arrogant and proud and indifferent and unfeeling and not thinking about the grace that is life. Life that God gave you, the breath you're breathing right now, the heart that is beating right now, all God's design, every thought that goes through your head goes through this incredible computer that God set up so that you could remember everything you think, every decision you make, so that someday He can remind you. This is God's doing, and it's all grace. So, why are people so sold on merit, sold on works, sold on trying to deserve it? I'll tell you why. Because if it's pure grace, there's no assurance. There's no latch hold, no handle that they can control God with and say, He owes me this, or He owes me that, or I can be assured of this. They want some kind of assurance that they deserve something from God. And it doesn't exist, but people will grasp at it because that's what they want. When the fact is, since it's all grace, it's absolutely whimsical. God can do whatever He pleases, anytime He wants, give or take away, and owe no one anything. He can do whatever He wants. And He will. He will take away your life when He's good and ready, just whenever He wants. And He will not owe you an apology, whether He gives you 1 year, like He gives many, many little children, 1 year, the grace of life. Or He can give you 100 years, like He gives many people, 100 years. Hundreds of thousands of centenarians alive today. Give you 100 years to show your ingratitude, to show your arrogance, to show you just how much you've done for God. This is God's grace every last bit of our life. Let's say that God gave you, out of every week, 7 days of pain, 24 hours a day, pain. Can you complain? You absolutely cannot. It's all a gift. It's grace. If He wants you to be 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in pain, that's His gift. It's His decision. He can do whatever He wants. You have no right to complain. I'm not saying that you ought to be like me and not complain, because I'm not that way. But then if He gives you 1 hour of tranquility and peace after that long of pain, shouldn't you thank Him for that 1 hour of peace? Shouldn't you say, thank You, Lord? And wouldn't you every week look forward to that 1 hour of peace? My goodness, you would. Man, 1 hour of peace, that's grace. What if we were sinners? So much so that almost every thought of ours displeased God. Every selfish waking thought in our minds. Every desire for food, the way we desired it, the extent to which we desired it, the absolute focus on these things made God sick to His stomach. You know how many times God says things like that? Man, He says He watched them eating the quail, and it made Him angry. Look at how they eat. My goodness, what if every single thought, what if the lust in our hearts made God sick to His stomach? What if the anger and the revenge and the meanness and the selfishness and the materialism and the covetousness, every single thing we think and do is sinful and spotted and contaminated like a filthy dog? Just filthy, covered from head to toe in His own excrement. Such a vile thing. What if God, owing us nothing else than death for our wickedness, says, I'm going to let them live anyway. I'm going to give them the full 70 years and health so that all those wicked sinners think that they've got some kind of a connection to God because they do anything they want. And they don't get sick. They just keep walking down the street like nothing. They can steal. They can lie. They can commit adultery. They can kill. And they don't get caught. And they just keep on going. They can be angry. They can be hateful. They can be liars and cussers, swearers. They can be every kind of evil thing. And things just keep on going. And they become more and more arrogant and more prideful. And yet God says, let them live. Give them another year. Give them a little more time. What is that? That's grace. It's the grace of life because that is our experience every single day. Doesn't He say that He sends the rain on the just and the unjust alike? He doesn't differentiate. Let it fall wherever it may.
You live like a wicked devil, God will send you rain.
What is that? Grace. Yes. It's just grace. God has a moral obligation, not only to end the life, but to condemn the sinner. A moral obligation. In other words, no moral obligation to maintain our lives. No moral obligation to make sure the food keeps growing up in the Midwest. No moral obligation whatsoever. No necessity. No internal conflict. But everything in him tells him, cut them off. They're wicked. There is nothing good in them. And yet he keeps on against his own moral obligations, his own natural necessity. To cleanse, to clean, to take care of things. He says, let them live. That's grace. Much more than whimsical grace, by the way. That's determined, solid, rock solid, determined grace. What if, besides letting them live, what if he decides to forgive? Because he could just let us live. He could just say, let them live out there 70 years. I'll give them. But what if he says, no, I'm going to do more than that. I'm going to forgive them. You ever forgiven anybody? I mean, really, somebody really did you wrong and you had to decide whether to forgive them or not. That's hard. Forgiving is hard, even when you are just about as much at fault. Because even if you already slapped the guy back, you still have a hard time forgiving him for slapping you the first time. You think he deserves a couple more. Forgiveness is hard, people. And don't you think that it's easy for a righteous person. What I've noticed is it's harder for righteous people. People who truly do not understand that behavior. That's tough. I mean, if you have never been tempted to do that kind of thing, and they do that to you, it's tough to forgive. It's tough to say, you know, I understand. Matter of fact, usually when we forgive, it's kind of like, well, you know, I've done the same thing. What if you've never done the same thing? You've never even considered it. Never thought about it. Even the thought repulses you. Then forgive. Difficult. Nigh to impossible for a human. And yet God, who has never considered doing what you do, says, I'm going to forgive. What is that? That's grace. You understand in grace? This is the way God... Okay, I won't hold it against you. I forgive you. It's over. What if he had to actually sacrifice something very important to himself to forgive you? Something that actually turned out to cost him more than the original offense. Something that bothered him more than the original insult. The original wickedness. Something that was so against his nature. To take the righteous Jesus Christ and against everything in his being, say, you'll go to the cross. You will die in their place. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, saying, I don't want this cup, but I'll do your will. And he goes to the cross, willing to suffer for your sins, to take all of that humiliation. What would motivate God, after giving us so much and owing us nothing, to be more than willing to forgive, but to even sacrifice himself on a cross and suffer all of that, take all that filthiness upon himself, to be despised and stripped and hung up naked and mocked? What would cause him to do that? It's called grace. You think truly, possibly, that there's any way we can merit this? What if, after doing all of that, he finds out that people still aren't interested? So that when the gospel is understood, people don't like it, don't want it, not interested. They prefer merit. They prefer to think of themselves as not so bad because it's such a uplifting thought about how not so bad they are. What horrible ingrates that humans are to hear of this doctrine of salvation by grace and then want to deserve it anyway. Or even be willing to say, I'm not ready yet. Maybe someday. Maybe someday I'll be interested in that God. Come back at a more convenient time. When I'm done with my fornication and my pornography and my selfishness and my covetousness. And when I'm dying sick of cancer and wasted away and my life is almost gone. Then come back and see if I'm interested in you. And what if God, despite all of that, says, okay, they're not coming to me. I'll send them preachers. And I'll make these preachers willing to preach their heart out to convince them. In fact, I'll instruct them to plead for me in my name. Begging the wicked sinner to reconsider. That's grace. And what if him knowing that after sending all these preachers and pastors and concerned neighbors and Sunday school teachers, and after all of that, he could, even before the foundation of the world, look forward and say, even so, they will not believe. They will not. He says, I'm going to send you a message. You won't believe if they tell you. They would not believe. He says he concluded them all in unbelief. That's what it says. You might not like that doctrine, but that's what it says. He concluded us all in unbelief. And so what it required in order for us to be saved was that he had by his Holy Spirit to come and prepare our hearts before the gospel had any effect in our hearts. God not only willing to sacrifice himself on a cross, but then going and preparing hearts. How? Yeah, by sickness. All that stuff you were accusing God of, that's grace. Saying, I'm trying to prepare your heart. Because people don't seek God if they're well. They don't care about the gospel if they're not hungry. If everything's going well. If they've got lots of friends. They don't even think about God. So God does his part and prepares people so that when the gospel comes, they can fall down on their faces and say, okay, I'm ready. Save me. And then they get saved. What is that? That's grace. That's grace. It's what the Bible calls abundant grace. What if after all of that, he not only forgives the sin and reconciles himself to the sinner and leaves them alive, he says, I'm going to give them eternal life and they're going to live forever with me. I'm going to give them my Holy Spirit in their heart and I'm going to reform their thoughts and their minds so that they're going to be well-pleasing to me and we will then be able to have fellowship. I'll make them part of my family and they'll live in my home. And where I am, that's where they're going to be. Life itself is grace. And yet he does so much more than that. And that he gives us forgiveness and repentance and transformation and eternal life. What if even beyond that, beyond eternal life, beyond a home in heaven, a mansion in heaven, paved with gold, beyond all of that, he says, I'm going to give them rewards. I'm going to make them rich. I'm going to make them beautiful. I'm going to give them every possible good thing. He'll withhold no good thing. And he will give us so many opportunities for serving him, even on this earth, in our wicked, horrible, sinful ways. He will make it so that a little bit of faith here, and a little bit of decision here, and a little bit of sacrifice here, a little bit of giving, a little bit of praying, and God will just fill us with rewards. Something we can lay at his feet. Something we can offer back to him. That's grace.
Amen.
And what if, besides offering us all of that, he says, I'm going to sit down with him and I'm going to eat it with him. And we're going to have good, sweet fellowship together. We're going to talk. We're going to have. You cannot imagine the fellowship we're going to have. It's not going to be you and me. It's going to be us and him sitting together. He says, I won't eat of this or drink of this until it's with all of you in my kingdom. We're going to eat together. He says, I'm knocking on the door. Say it open because I want to sup with you. You stop and think about the opportunity of fellowship with God so that he can be our friend and we can be his friend and we can have sweet communion there together and we can talk over everything and he will love us, not as servants, but as friends,
amen,
as children, as part of his family. What if beyond all of that, he says, no, no, no. Better yet, all of y'all sit down. Y'all sit down and I'm gonna gird myself and I'm gonna serve you. Would you like some more Coke? Would you like some more chicken? God's gonna be your waiter. He's gonna gird himself and serve you. Do you not understand what grace is? Can you not imagine then when he says the grace of life? When he says it's all by grace? When he says it's completely grace and it's no works, no merits whatsoever? Can you not see it yet? That God says, it's grace. It's such an abundant, exceeding grace beyond what you can imagine or even think. This is beyond your imagination. It's grace. Simple three conclusions. It's grace. You better take advantage of it. You better take advantage of it. You better not take it for granted. You see, because since it's grace, there is no internal requirement for it to just keep on going. By nature, it is somewhat temporary. By nature, because it's grace. And when the time comes to condemn, God's not going to hesitate. He's not going to have second thoughts. He's not going to wonder if he did enough. When the time comes to condemn, it's over. He will owe nothing. He will not wonder
if he had done enough for you.
He knows he did way more than enough for you. Which means, brethren, we have got to do everything in our power to take advantage of this grace now. Which means you need to talk to your parents now and your next door neighbor now. Because God doesn't owe them anything. Not another day. Not another heartbeat. You need to talk to your children now. To your friends from high school now. You want to preach in Mexico? You do it now. Because that's the nature of grace. It is absolutely undeserved, unpaid for, and it by nature is temporary. It will end. It's time to take advantage now. Amen.